This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Psalms chapter number 96. Psalms chapter number 96. We're going to start this little series and we're going to borrow Isaiah's phrase, "Here am I, send me," and we're going to talk about missions through the month of March. And I think it's important for us to talk about missions and why we should be on mission with God. And I'm thankful for all the things that the Lord has allowed us to do here at the church. We've done some amazing things in the area of missions. And I don't want to become satisfied in what we have done for the Lord. As we look back on the past 20 years of the history of our church since I have been here, there's been a lot of great things the Lord has allowed us to do. And so I don't want to become complacent, nor do I want to become satisfied. I want to walk through the open doors that God gives us in the days ahead. And I pray that you're willing to go on that journey with us. If you are, say amen. And so I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in our lives. There's a lot of great things, and we could talk about so many things tonight that the Lord is doing. But I want to focus our attention tonight on Psalms chapter number 96. Now, I told you this morning that we would be looking at this chapter throughout the month of March. And tonight, I want to give you a snapshot view of Psalms chapter 96. Out of all the Psalms that are in the all the Psalms of David, all the Psalms of the psalmist, Psalms 96 is probably one of the most powerful missional messages in the Psalms. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 and go down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." Now, first of all, I know we like the old songs. Somebody say amen, right? We like the old songs. We like singing some of those old songs and that red back hymnal that you have. But it's intriguing to me that when I read the Bible and it talks about rejoicing and praising, the Bible always talks about a new song. The old songs are not necessarily always the best songs. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that we are singing yet another new song. And so the Bible says here, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." So it's all right to be writing new music. It's all right to be expressing yourself in a brand new way. The Bible encourages a new song. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the old songs are bad. The old songs can be good. What I'm saying is there ought to be a Christian balance within praise music and worship music, music within the church. There ought to be a mixture of the old and the new, and we use it to express ourselves and bring glory to God. If you believe that, say amen. So, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Here it is. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord, he's the one that made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to talk about tonight missional heritage, a missional heritage, that we stand here today on the heels of many other people, men and women, who gave in a missional manner. The reason why we're in this church is because there was a vision many years ago of men and women who believed that God placed Parkway Baptist here on the corner of 65 Stewart Road in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, to do a work for the Lord. And we stand on the shoulders of that generation in building a work for the glory of God. And there's a great heritage there in being missional. I want you to know that chapter is not a closed chapter. Every day that I live and every day that you live, we are writing yet another chapter in that missional heritage where our children and our grandchildren can look back and see all that God has done for us as we move forward in a missional manner. I want us to look at Psalms chapter 96 tonight, and I'm going to give you some convictions of my heart when it comes to mission. So let's pray together and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, it's always an exciting time when we can come together into the house of God and to encourage one another. Lord, what wonderful music we have heard. It reminds us of the beauty of heaven. It reminds us, Lord, of the character of God and the love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for the saints of God. Thank you for a place provided where we can come together under the sound of the gospel and to hear, Lord, and to heed the things that you want us to do. Help us, Lord, to be missional. Help us, God, to be on mission with you. Help us, Lord, to take the gospel baton in this generation and run our race, Lord, and to leave a legacy behind as we pass it to the next generation. Lord, and then they do the next generation. Help us to leave a legacy of faith where men and women and boys and girls can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me tonight, amen. There is a book entitled Introducing the Missional Church, written by Alan Roxburgh. And in this book, he makes this keen observation, and let me read to you what he had to say. He said, there was a people who were neither significant nor exceptional nor privileged. In fact, they did what most of the people did during that time. They worked, they married, raised their children, celebrated, mourned, and carried out the basic stuff of life. You would not think them unique because their dress, their homes, their professions were much like everybody else of that day. What was different about them, however, was the strange conviction that they had been chosen by God to be a special people, a journeying people who were forced to discover again and again what God wanted them to do in the world. This community is what the Bible calls the people of God. And their stories are captured in Abraham leaving the land of Ur to follow God, the wilderness wanderings with the Israelites, the partial occupation of the promised land, and even in the Babylonian exile. We also have insight into their lives through the stories of the early church, partially told by Luke in his gospel and in the book of Acts. From these stories, we see how God's people were sojourners. Like their father Abraham, who sought a home like strangers in a foreign land, looking for a city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Listen now, being missional means we join in this heritage. Entering a journey without any roadmaps to discover what God is up to in our neighborhoods and our communities. I want you to know tonight, if you are a Christian, the most important assignment of your life is to be on mission with God. A church that doesn't believe in missions is a church without focus and direction and a mission. We have to embrace missions. It is the great commission of God. And the reason why we believe in missions is because God is on a mission. Did you know that tonight? When you read the Bible, you see the very missionary heart of God, how God the Father sent the Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, and how God the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the hearts and minds of believers, and how today that the church is sending forth missionaries and preachers and teachers and people of the Word to scatter throughout the world to make the glory of God known. You need to understand today that the Bible teaches that God has a missionary heart. The Lord is on a mission. The Lord is on a mission to rescue the lost. As a matter of fact, every time I look into the Bible and I turn it from page to page, cover to cover, I find that God is always acting in according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? This is the purpose of God. God wants to reveal himself and the glory of his character. God wants to establish his kingdom. God wants to reconcile the world unto himself. This is the purpose of God, to reveal himself and his glory and his nature, to establish his kingdom and reconcile the lost world where men and women and boys and girls can be saved. If you believe it, say amen. And so I believe that what's lacking in the church today is a proper understanding of biblical missions. What's lacking in the church today is that we don't understand what we have been called to do. There's another writer who made this great argument. He said this, without a clear understanding of purpose, listen to this, without a clear understanding of purpose, efforts which issue out of the best of motives maybe may lose focus. He says, even worse, when the church loses touch with its God-given purpose, its energies quickly become institutionally focused and self-serving rather than self-giving. The enormous challenge and demands and opportunities of the modern missions makes it essential that the church possesses a clear, biblically and theologically sound understanding of the purpose of missions. Here's what he's saying. A lot of times when it comes to a church ministry, I understand that there is an in-reach within the church, but there is also an outreach. But many times we focus on the in-reach. That is, we think about ourselves. We become cliquish among ourselves. We gather together in small little units. We eat together. We do things together. We vacation together. We do all sorts of things. And it's great to have fellowship one with another. If you believe that, say amen. Well, there's nothing greater than enjoying the people of God and having fellowship with the people of God. But we are strong when it comes to the in-reach of the church. But when it comes to the outreach of the church, it seems like we are very weak. We don't understand that God has a missionary heart. We don't understand that God has a missional purpose, that there's something that God is wanting to do within the world. And so while we're serving and loving one another, we focus on the inside and we're intentional on the inside. We have our potluck dinners. We have our gatherings and our fellowships. We have our retreats where we study together and we pray together. And all of those things are great. But there's more than just an in-reach within the church. There should be an outreach. And so we need to understand, what is God's purpose in missions? Let me tell you tonight, number one, to glorify his name. God is wanting to glorify his name within the earth. Number two, to make God known through the preaching of the word of God. You listen to me and listen to me well. God will never be worshiped until God is known. God has to be known through the revelation of his word. And so God has a purpose. I want my name glorified among the nations of the world. I want to be known through the preaching of the word of God. I want to establish a kingdom rule in the heart of humanity. And I want to reconcile the lost world to himself. This is the purpose of Almighty God. When we talk about missions, these four things are certainly what we are talking about. That God wants to glorify his name, make his name known abroad, where people can worship him and adore him. As we said this morning, stand in the wonder of the sovereignty of Almighty God. And certainly to make God known through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. Then to establish kingdom rule. That is to place the word of God down deep into the human heart where men and women and boys and girls can understand God's kingdom rule in their life. And then, of course, soul winning, reconciling the lost world to himself. Now you say, well, that's a lot. How do we achieve the purposes of God? Well, it's very simple. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and verse 16. You ready for this? Here's the answer. Here is how the purposes of God in missions is achieved. Are you ready? Listen, Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. The Bible says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Listen now, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, listen now, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, in the context of Matthew chapter 5, light is associated with making God known. That is, we are turning on the light, that the world is living in spiritual darkness. They're on their way to hell. They have no hope and they have no help. And so God has placed me, and God has placed you. God has placed his church within the world for you and I to be the light. Somebody say amen. So that the world can be illuminated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The contrast is so easy to see. Believers are in the light. They possess the knowledge of God, but non-believers, they're in the dark with no understanding of God, with no help and no hope. And so Jesus says, here's how the missional purpose of God is achieved: to glorify my name, to make my name known, to establish my kingdom rule, to reconcile the lost. I have placed my church within the world. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what Jesus is saying? There ought to be a difference in the life of a child of God. That you shouldn't look like the world, act like the world. You shouldn't say the things of the world. You shouldn't be critical and condemning and condescending like the world. If you are a blood-bought, born-again, saved child of God, 12 times we saw this morning in the pages of the Bible, God tells us that we ought to love one another. Somebody say amen. And so we ought to be different. So Jesus says, let your light so shine. That is, you know God. You know him in his power. You know his promises. You know his precepts. You have been delivered by the presence of God. And so we are to let our light shine in such a way that men see there's a difference in being a child of God. There's something different about being a Christian. They're happy in knowing God. They have a personal relationship with God. They're not just religious. They have a relationship. And boy, there's a big difference in both of them. Someone say amen. Well, there's a difference in being just a religious person. You can have form and fashion without faith, and it will take you to hell. But you need faith. I'm not talking about faith in an institution. I'm not talking about faith in a ritual or a rite. I'm talking about faith, saving faith, believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that a man or a woman or a boy or girl is going to heaven, and that's by faith in Christ. And let me say, Christ alone. Somebody say amen. And so this is the missional purpose of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what this means? This means an essential aspect of missions is this. Number one, proclaiming the word of God to the world. Number two, communicating the knowledge of God through daily living. And number three, discipling others to do the same. This is what missions is about. It's not just about sending money. It's not just about praying for a missionary. It is proclaiming the word of God to the world. It is communicating the knowledge of God through daily living and, of course, discipling others to do the same. We reproduce ourselves through discipleship and soul winning and communication of the word of God. This is the purpose of God. And fortunately for us, we all share in that wonderful heritage because somebody took the time to tell you about Jesus, did they not? Somebody took the time to share faith in God. Somebody took the time to open up the Bible and tell you about Jesus's love. And so that heritage, that legacy needs to move on. It shouldn't stop with this generation. It shouldn't stop with the next generation. Until Jesus comes, we write a page every single day. We leave a legacy of hope and of love and of faith. Well, how awful it is that when we die, that the preacher has nothing to say good about us. that there's nothing that we did to make a lasting impact. We didn't share our love with one another. We didn't share our treasure with one another. We weren't working in the church while we were hateful. We were negative. We were condescending. We were pessimistic. And the preacher gets up to preach and there's nothing to say. Live your life in such a way that people know that you glorified God. You lived your life with a smile. You lived your life in hope. You lived your life in faith. You lived your life in such a way that you are a contagious Christian. Somebody say amen. This is the way God wants us to live. It is a heritage of hope that we pass down to the next generation. I shared with our men in our men's meeting this past week, I recently read a book called Resilient. And it's about a 12-chapter book, and Miss Deborah Addington bought it for me, and so I read it last week, and I have marked all over that book. And one of the main premises in the book, talking about children and the next generation, she asked a question, and this is what really gripped my heart. She talked about how old your kids or your grandkids would be in 2050. And when I read that, I started thinking about, of course, my grandbaby, Adeline. And she asked the questions, what is the church doing to make sure that in 2050, that my grandbaby, who's going to be a 30-year-old woman, probably married with children at that time, what is this church doing to make sure that she is a resilient Christian? What are you doing and what am I doing? What is our deacons doing? What is our staff doing? What is our choir members doing? What is each of you doing to make sure that our children in 2050 will be a resilient Christian? I told the men, I said, you know what? Bernie Sanders may not be the next president of the United States, or maybe he will be the next president of the United States. I have no idea, but God does. But being a socialist and many socialist countries being anti to the gospel, he may not become the president, and Trump may beat him, but here's what's happening. He is blazing the trail for a young, vibrant, charismatic socialist to bring this country into a spot to where it is anti-Christ and anti-gospel and anti-church. And so I'm thinking with this swelling tide, this tsunami that is forming way down the road and is getting ready to wash over the shores of America, dragging people and drowning them in their sorrows, what are we doing to make sure that we are producing a witness for Jesus Christ in 2050? What are we doing to make sure that we are discipling, that we are placing conviction in the hearts and the minds of our children? We're not talking about just having fun and games. We're not just talking about having a little dance party. I'm talking about putting within their heart some conviction about some things, that abortion is murder, that homosexuality is wrong, that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. We can't start tomorrow. We can't start the next day. We've got to determine in our heart right now that I'm going to live for God and be on mission with the Lord. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. So all week long, I'm going to put that thought in your heart that I put in the men's. You think about your children and grandchildren, how old they will be in 2050, and ask yourself, what am I doing to invest into the kingdom of God? What am I doing to make sure that our church has enough money and enough manpower and enough whatever to make sure that we can minister to a generation of kids and do a proper job in being on mission with God? To do anything less is to rob a generation of what a generation before us actually did. They sacrificed their paychecks. They sacrificed their time with blood, sweat, and a lot of labor. This very church was built by the manpower, not of some outside company, but by the manpower of the men and the women sitting in these pews, physically picking up bricks, physically doing mortar, physically doing labor, so that a generation could have a lighthouse here in Fort Oglethorpe because they believed that God placed them right here at 65 Stewart Road in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. And some of them same people, like Tommy and Betty King and many others, are still alive today, and they remember the sacrifice of what they had to do in order for a generation to know the will of God and the word of God. We stand on their shoulders today and we write another chapter, and we are preparing our hearts and doing what God wants us to do to make sure that our children and our grandchildren in the days ahead, they will be able to stand against the swelling spiritual tsunami that is coming this way in America, that's washing over the shores of our churches, that they will be a resilient Christian, able to stand against the spiritual darkness of this world. And so I've got some convictions tonight about being on mission with God. Number one, I believe that God commands us to be missional in our endeavors. That God commands us to be missional. Look at verse 3 down to verse number 6. Declare his glory among the heathen. Now I want you to know that God could have chosen angels to do this job. And angels are going to have their part in the book of Revelation later on, but as of right now, God could have chose angels, but he didn't. As a matter of fact, God could have done it himself. Every morning when the sun rises, we could hear an echo through the earth of the voice of God calling out for men and women to be saved. But God did not choose to use his own voice. God did not choose to use a supernatural means to declare his glory and to bring the heathen to him. God placed that responsibility on us. And the Bible says, here is my responsibility, declare. That word declare there means to reveal. What am I to reveal? I'm to reveal his glory. And isn't it sad that so many of us, many times we allow our lives to be so intermingled with the devil's purposes and practices that we are declaring the devil's glory instead of God's glory. We're being used as a tool of the devil to divide and to be divisive. This is not what the Bible teaches for the child of God. Declare, that is, reveal his glory among the heathen. The word heathens there, as I said this morning, it means nations. That's why we believe in missions. You know why we have missionaries in foreign fields? You know why we built a church in 2009 in the Dominican Republic? And it's still a thriving church today with 200-something people in there? Do you know why we did that? Why have we raised all of that money? Because we believe the Bible. There's a certain conviction within our heart that we are to declare, reveal the glory of God among the nations. That's why you are to give the missions. That's why you are to pray for the missionary, giving into faith promise and giving your faith promise tithe. It's not just an exercise of the church to try to get more money out of your pocket. This is a way that you and I exercise our faith. This is a way you and I exercise our faith in God. Lord, that missionary needs help. I'm going to help them get there. Here's the money and the means to help them to get on the mission field to talk about God. You know what Becky talked about this morning? She was, I think she said 20-something percent in her deputation. Do you know it takes 5 years for one missionary, a missionary family, to get on the field? 5 years of going to church, to church, to church, to church, to church, to church, trying to raise enough support to get out there on the mission field. You know what? How many believes God has plenty of money? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You believe God has plenty of money? Here's the problem. It's all still in your pocket. You didn't see that coming, did you, huh? We believe God's got plenty of money. It's just still within our pockets. We are to make sure that we are giving and giving unto the Lord. Listen now. Declare, reveal his glory among who? The heathen, that is the nations. His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great. Amen? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. For he's to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols. Paul calls them dumb idols in the New Testament. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. I said this morning that the ultimate value of our salvation is not only what we were saved from, and we're thankful for that. God saved us from hell. Somebody say amen, right? Saved us from damnation and destruction. But the ultimate value of our salvation is not necessarily all that we're saved from, but it's also seen in what we are saved for. And we are saved for a responsibility of declaring the glory of God among the nations. Now listen now, God never told us, I want to be globally famous. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God wants to be faithfully worshiped. We're not just to run around just broadcasting everywhere, you know, God, 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 Jesus, and all this and that, and just make him globally famous. No, God wants to be faithfully worshiped. That is, we've got to take time. We've got to make sure that we're doing our job. A farmer doesn't receive fruit the very next day, but he takes time. He takes time. He tills up the ground. He makes sure that all the debris is moved. He plants the seed tenderly in there, and he begins to water that seed. And over the process of time, he's weeding out the garden. He's making sure it has water. He's cultivating the ground. He's making sure he's doing everything until one day, guess what? Up from the ground, there is a beautiful sprout. All of a sudden, here's the fruit of his labor, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. God is telling us, I'm not concerned about being globally famous. I'm concerned about being faithfully worshiped. And the only way that God is faithfully worshiped, we've got to till the ground. We've got to move some debris. We've got to plant the seed. Then we cover it up, and we pray for God's increase, and we pray for God to prosper. And then all of a sudden, one day, in the soul, in the heart of that mom and that dad and that child and that family, all of a sudden, we see the seeds of salvation taking root, and it blossoms into something glorious in the eyes of Almighty God. Listen, God will never truly be worshipped until God is known. And when we begin declaring the glory of this story, then God will be faithfully worshiped. You think about this. Whenever people are coming to Christ, whenever there is a social injustice that is rectified in the world, anytime there's economic development and there is production and opportunities that are improving, anytime somebody overcomes a health issue, anytime there is revival among the saints and there is repentance and reconciliation of a sinner, here's what you're going to find. You will find believers praying for the will of God. You will find believers declaring the word of God. And you will certainly find believers engaged in worshiping the ways of God. God uses these three things to change the world and to turn it upside down. Praying for the will of God, declaring the word of God, and worshiping the ways of God. If you believe it, say amen. I love this verse, Psalm 68, verse 1 to 5. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name Jah, which is Jehovah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. I'm glad that I'm on his side. If you are too, say amen. By declaring the glory of God, you are actually partnering with Christ's mission. Listen to John chapter 17 and verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have declared unto them thy name. Well, this is the same thing we read in Psalms. We are to declare the very glory of God, declare him among the nations. And this is what Jesus came to do. He declared the name of the Father among the heathen. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. And we know that at the end of the story, when love actually triumphs over all, we find in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, a beautiful picture of missions. I want you to see this. Chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now get this in your mind. Begin to imagine what's happening. A great multitude, which no man could even number. Listen now, of all nations. Now, if you've been around me long enough, you know that this is what I passionately preach and teach when I come into chapter 7, verse 9. The word nations there is the Greek word ethnos. We get our English word ethnic from this. So the Bible, John is saying, I beheld and there was this great multitude that was in heaven. It was so large and so vast that nobody could even number it. And as I looked, there was every ethnic group that was there, of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Listen to this. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's a picture of heaven. Somebody say amen. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to see the evidence of the missionary heart of God. That every ethnic group, red, yellow, black, and white, say it with me, they're all precious in his sight. Say it with me. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Dominican kids running around to heaven. Oriental kids running around to heaven. Spanish kids, Mexican kids running around, Puerto Ricans running around, Americans running around, have all nations, all ethnos, every kindred, every tongue running around the streets of heaven, bringing glory unto God. This is God's missionary heart being seen. This is the glory of God being revealed, where all the nations come together as the very bride of Christ. I want you to know this is a lot of work. There's a lot of responsibility, and there's much work that we still have to do. And sometimes it can get a little discouraging in the work of the Lord. Sometimes the burden can become very, very heavy. As a matter of fact, the father of the modern missions movement was William Carey. And William Carey set sail to India from England in the year of 1793. And through his missionary journeys and his journal that he wrote daily in, he talked about God's prevailing power in his life. And this is what he said. He said, "When I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong." He said, "But among so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. Well, I have God, and his word is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith, fixed on the sure word of God, would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph." We may get burdened in the work. We may even get burned out in the work. We may get bruised and battered and beaten and torn in the work, but you keep moving forward. You stay on mission with God, and you will find in the end, God's cause will triumph. If you believe it, say amen. I have a conviction tonight, and that conviction is that God commands us to be missional. Second of all, God compels us to be missional. I have a second conviction tonight, that God compels us to be missional. Look at verse 7 and verse 9. "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all of the earth." Notice in verse 7, it says to give. Notice in verse 8, it says to give again. Notice in verse 8, it says to bring, that is to give an offering and to come and to worship the Lord. You know, God compels us to be missional. The psalmist is talking about magnifying the glory of God. Now, you may be asking tonight, what is it meant by glorifying the Lord? What does it mean, preacher, when you say we are to give glory to the Lord? Basically, glory, if we were to define it, it refers to essential worth. That's what it means. Essential worth, beauty, the value of something. In the Bible, sometimes it speaks about people, the glory of people. Other times it might talk about the glory of created things. But above all things, it talks about the glory of God, the essential worth and the value of the glory of God. The glory of God is one of his great attributes, and we are to magnify God's glory. That is, we are to count God worthy of our praise. We are to count God worthy, that God is beauty, and God is holy, and God is awesome, and we are to bow down before him and give him glory for who he is, for what he's done, and what he's going to do. You know, when I think about the glory of God, I think about the glory of God flowing in three directions. Last night, my daughter called me, and they were on their way to Charlotte, and they were going to be singing out there this morning, and she called me, and her and Hutch was on the phone, and they were in this big theological discussion and debate, and they wanted to know how the man in the deepest, darkest part of a pagan environment somewhere where there's no language, no written word, no communication, no education, how could that person have a gospel witness, and how could they be saved? And we got into this long discussion, and this is part of that discussion. The glory of God goes in three directions. First of all, the glory of God is manifested in creation. In creation alone, we have a witness that there is an eternal, God-given power, that there is a Godhead, and the glory of God is seen in creation. Listen, the Bible says in Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, this morning as you were driving here, and I know you may have seen buildings and buses, you might have seen cars and the restaurants and other things, but friend, did you miss the beauty of God this morning? Did you miss the beautiful sky? Did you miss the whistling of the birds? Did you hear the wind blowing by? Could you feel it in your hair? Well, I couldn't, but maybe you could, but the wind was blowing by, and this is the beauty of God and the splendor of God. It's the handiwork of God as the sun was shining, and as the moon comes out tonight, and as the diamonds light up the sky, or the stars light up the skies like diamonds, it is the beauty of Almighty God, and he's worthy of our praise. Somebody say amen. It declares his majesty. There's glory in creation. Of course, there's glory in Christ. When we look at the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our darkened hearts. Listen, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful verse. God illuminates our darkness. The glory of Christ, the person of Christ. Lee Strobel was a news reporter for the Chicago Tribune. His wife became a Christian, and she tried convincing her husband, who was an atheist, agnostic, who didn't believe in God, tried convincing him that there was a Christ. Lee Strobel decides that he's going to use all of his educational secular powers, his powers of investigation as a journalist, to prove his wife wrong. And so he goes on this long journey, and he is on a journey of discovery, trying to debunk and to debate whether or not there was a literal Jesus who was the Savior of the world, the God-man who walked among us. One of the individuals that he interviewed was one of my professors from Liberty University, Dr. Gary Habermas. Dr. Gary Habermas is one of the leading theologians and philosophers when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His debates and his articles on the 12 minimal facts that proves the resurrection of Jesus debunks the atheists and the agnostics is an incredible observation. Well-written books. Add his books to your library. You'll be blessed by it. He sits down and he interviews Dr. Gary Habermas, who is going to be instrumental in leading Lee Strobel to the Lord. And what he found was this: the more he dug in with his investigative powers, the more he discovered the truth of Jesus, the more he looked at the personhood of Christ, the more he discovered about the love of Christ and the nature of Christ and who Christ was and what others had said and what history proves, he found very, very clear evidence, and that his conclusion was that Jesus Christ must be the Son of God, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What happened? Not only is there glory in creation, but he's seen that there's glory in the risen Christ, and it radically changed his life. What's going to change the world today? Listen, friend, it's not a seminar, it's not necessarily another book, but it is a face-to-face look in the pages of Scripture at the person of Jesus Christ and see his glory being manifested. Somebody say amen. The glory flows in three directions: glory in creation, glory in Christ, and of course, there's glory in the church. Each one of you is a witness of the glory of God within the church. Listen to this, Ephesians 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. When I look at you, I see the glory of Christ. When I look at you, I see the magnificent beauty of our Lord resting on your face, seeing it magnified in your heart. Every time you give, every time you go, every time you pray, every time you're here, every time you support, in all that you do for God, we see the glory of Christ being manifested in the church. What a wonderful opportunity, amen? The Bible tells us why God is so concerned about worship. Listen to this. Psalms 96, verse number 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. There is a book that's written on the perspective of world Christian movement, and it's a missional book, and Steve Hawthorne is one of the writers, and he writes about this verse right here, and he zeroes in on the words honor and majesty. And he said, honor and majesty do not refer to God's self-experience. Rather, along with strength and beauty, listen now, they are features of God's presence that are to be the experience of people who approach him in true worship. Maybe some of you have never experienced that before, to where you get so caught up in the presence of God that there is honor and beauty and majesty in that moment, that you know without a doubt that God is standing right in the midst of your presence. That's what God says. That's why God's so concerned with worship. God says, one of my great features that I want you to see, one of the great characteristics of my nature, is honor and majesty and beauty. And until you worship me in spirit and in truth, you will never, ever see the beauty and the honor and the majesty of Almighty God. Oh, friend, listen to me. God not only commands us to be missional, but God compels us to be missional. Amen? Let me give you one more conviction. God not only commands me, God not only compels me, but in verses 10 to verse 13, God consecrates us. That is, God separates us. God allows us to be the men and women that God has called us to be in a missional manner. God consecrates us to be missional. Look at verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. Amen? The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. One of the things the church ought to be involved in, listen, one of the things we ought to be involved in is soul winning. Amen? Soul winning. There again, we've got to be careful. We have a lot of inreach, but do we have any outreach? We can get together and go to IHOP tonight, and that's great to do. We can have breakfast like we did. Our men Saturday morning, we got up. We all met here at 6:30 in the morning, and they loaded up the buses. We went to the homeless, and we passed out over 70 bags, and many of you donated gloves and blankets and towels, and then people were so thankful. And not one person was rude. They were so humbled and thankful of the things that you were able to give to them, and we had a great time. And afterwards, guess what we did? We went to IHOP, and we had a great, amen. We went to IHOP, and I'm not supposed to eat pancakes, and I ate one anyhow. Somebody say amen. And we had a great time just fellowshipping together, and it's great to have inreach. But man, I'm so thankful for that outreach. I'll forget about the pancakes in the days ahead, but I will never forget the smile on this lady's face. And I believe it was Michael Lee's mom that had bought some toboggans, and they were red and white. They kind of looked a little Christmassy. And Robert had a couple of them left and pulled one out and said, ma'am, would you like to have a toboggan? And gave that to her. Her smile was priceless. It was great. And I sat there and watched Robert love on this lady, give the gift to her, shake her hand and said, hey, this is from the Lord. This is from our church. God provided this. And I'll never forget the smile on that lady's face when a stranger, somebody she's never met before, walked up to her on the street and said, this is from the Lord. I want you to know I'm thankful for the inreach, But boy, I'll forget about the pancakes. I'll forget about the potluck dinners that we have. I'll forget about some of the fellowships that we may have. But I'll never, ever forget the human touch of putting a smile on somebody's face where they understand God's love and God's grace and God's mercy through the life of the church. There is nothing more compelling to me than being on mission with the Lord. And this is what the writer is saying in verses 10 to verses 13, that God has established us. Look at verse 10. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Listen, and let me close with this. The coming of Christ will be one of, number one, absolute sovereignty, absolute security, and absolute sanctity. The coming of Christ. Christ is on his way. He's on his way. Things that we see right now, it's going to change. What we see right now will not always be. There is coming a time when Christ will be established on the throne of David, and you and I will rule and reign with him. Let's make sure on that day we find ourselves being missional. I don't know where to start. You say, Brother David, I don't know where to begin. What do I need to do? Well, here's a little poem to help you. If you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and say that he died for all. Just tell somebody. The Bible says in verse 10, say among the heathen, the Lord reigns. Tell somebody about the love of Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Curtis, I want you to come to the piano. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.